Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That song always inspires me. Hallelujah, the battle hymn of Republic. At this time, I don't think this man needs any introduction at the River of Life, but I'd like to introduce to you Pastor David Harris at this time. Let's give the Lord a praise for Pastor David.
I think I'm on here. We good? Can you hear me? You can hear me whether the mic's on or not. I know I'm pretty loud. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to John chapter 15. And we'll kick off here this morning and talk about some things. Now, most of you know that I was a history major and an English major, as well as going to Bible college. And so I apologize in advance for you, those of you that don't like history, because we'll probably get into some of that a little bit here this morning. But Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you, Jesus, made the ultimate sacrifice. And even as we are reminded this day and tomorrow of the sacrifice of those who wore the uniform and gave their all and even cost them their life, Lord, we just thank you for their families as we prayed earlier that you would touch them and bless them. And Lord, we also know that that points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave himself willingly up for us so that no lost sinner would die and spend eternity separated from God. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity being made available to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have over there John chapter 15, and you tell me what I need to do with the mic so it's not ringing. But John chapter 15, and let's go ahead and Pastor already quoted the verse that I was going to preach on this morning, the main one. So John 15, look down at verse 13, and he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Let's just stop right there. Greater love has no one than this. And this time of the year, and when we're reminded on Memorial Day and we think about it, there are those who have given their life for their friends. If you've ever been in the military of any sort, there's a camaraderie that takes place, and you become a, as the TV show used to be called, the band of brothers. You become a new brotherhood. They become your, almost like your siblings. And so there's this ethos that rises up when you're in forced situations that are negative that causes you to grow closer to each other. And it's true in our lives too. And so we celebrate and remember in these 2 days, we remember those who have given their lives willingly. And so we're going to talk about that here a little bit this morning. Tomorrow is the observed and the traditional day for Memorial Day. It only happens periodically. Every once in a while, that it'll be the 30th, and it falls on that same Monday. Because, you know, back in 1971, the government changed the day from the observed day. It used to be the 30th whenever, but then they changed it to it was always going to be on that Monday, the last Monday of May, and they changed it so we could have a three-day holiday. Thank you, the government's good for some things. But you could have a three-day holiday, and the problem is that once, and I also remember this because my sister was born on the 30th, and so I remember this also here, that every once in a while her birthday's on the Memorial Day. And I think about this, and I think about the fact that how Memorial Day for many people has just become the kickoff to the summer, right? It's when we start our barbecue season, and it's the time that we start our swim season, and then at the end of the summer we have Labor Day, so it's kind of like bookends for the summer. But that's not what it was about. Memorial Day, memorial, remember, to remember something. And so Congress moved it to a Monday so that they could have a long weekend holiday. It was good for business, right? You know, it's kind of like Michigan. I don't know about down here in Indiana. In fact, I think you guys don't have it. But Michigan passed a state law so that Labor Day would last one more weekend and the school wouldn't start until after Labor Day so they could get some more of your Indiana money when you come up to visit Michigan. Right, you'd have one more weekend where you could have a little bit more time, one more week that they could bring some coffers, money into the coffers of the state taxes. Good for business, good for recreational enterprises and industry, because it used to be when Memorial Day would be the observed day, when it would happen on the actual day, that they'd have to shut down the factory on Wednesday for the day off, and it interrupted that, so they changed it to the Monday, and you know, most people, again, they just think it's a kickoff to summer for barbecues, picnics, and outdoor activity. Sadly, many people, I almost said most, but many people have forgotten the actual reason it became a holiday. Now, if you were paying attention to the quiz at the beginning of the service, you also now know that Memorial Day used to be called what? Well, you didn't even need to have the quiz. I was looking at these youngsters over here who didn't and never heard it before in your life, right? Because our grandparents probably referred to it as Decoration Day, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. Decoration Day for the old folks, right? As they were growing on up. I wasn't putting us in that category. But the national observance for Memorial Day goes all the way back to 1868, when General John A. Logan, the commander-in-chief, at that time named May 30th as a special day to honor the graves of the Union soldiers. His order was that that day was designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers and otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. He's talking about the Civil War that had taken place. Hence, it was also called Decoration Day. Decoration Day. There's a debate as to whether where the location of the first observance was, because it was happening down in Richmond, Virginia. It was happening up in New York. The government, in their wisdom, assigned it to being the first day being up in New York. But what the important thing about this was, and you might not even know this, but at this point, people were laying, even down in the South, those who had been defeated in the Confederacy, they saw that the Union graves were not being tended to, and so the women, the Confederate women, former Confederate, who were placing flowers upon the graves of those soldiers from the South, saw that the Union soldiers' graves were not being tended to, so they began to plant and place flowers there also. And it was actually a thing that began to bring about a healing for the nation at that time. That first major event took place in Arlington Cemetery. And anybody ever been there? Arlington Cemetery over on the East Coast? Yeah. I grew up in that part of the country for a while. And you know, that's where all you see on television, where the president or vice president will go, some representative will be there and lay a wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And you'll, if they show it on the news today and tomorrow, you'll see that every single one of those thousands of graves has a flag there. And that's because we're honoring and remembering the sacrifice. In order to be buried there, you had to have been active duties in service and died in the military to have been buried there. Then they kind of extended it to politicians, and then they extended it a little bit further. So, but that's what the routine was. And actually, President Grant showed up at that time. There were over 5,000 people back in 1868 on May 30th for the first one that they had that Memorial Day. And they had planned to have hymns and speeches, and then the burial ground was decorated with flowers. Now, it's true that throughout history, people have a tendency to remember. Now, the problem is we only remember negative things, it seems to be, in most of our lives. But throughout history, there have been observed days of remembrance for all sorts of reasons, including the deaths of those who died in the war. Now, my reason of mentioning some of this history of Memorial Day is that traditions and holidays tend to change over time, and if we're not careful, the reasons for them can be lost altogether. I.e., if you ask any little child, the majority of them in America today are going to say, Memorial Day, that's the day we get to go to the beach, that's the day we have a picnic, that's the day we get to cook hot dogs. Come on. Very few are being raised up to understand the sacrifice of those, and what we're celebrating on that day was their sacrifice. And very few, you know, I remember as a child, I grew up in a military family and had several generations of military in my background. And so I remember, especially going to Arlington National Cemetery and seeing that with my dad, who had been in the Army. And it was very moving. It's very moving to see and to realize that these are people who willfully went into the service, or even if they were drafted, but they were in the service, they didn't shrink back from their duty and their obligation and their responsibility, and they gave their lives for this nation. So when we're singing these words and His truth will go forward. Now, we understand that from this biblical mindset, right? We're talking about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, His glory, glory. It's going to continue to go and expand. Amen? Not just the truth of freedom, but we're talking about the truth of Christ. No other nation on the planet has sent out so many missionaries as the United States. No many other nation on the planet has sent out and started so many hospitals around the world and colleges and universities around the world as the United States. That's our history, and it's a heritage based on Christian, Judeo-Christian background that caused us to do that type of thing. Amen? And that was a good thing. But people are beginning to forget. People are beginning to forget. Now, the observance of Memorial Day was starting in this country to remember those who had died in the war between the states. Now, when I grew up in Virginia, this is kind of funny, it was called the War of Northern Aggression. What would you guys call it up here? The Civil War, right? But I remember going to school and they called it that War of Northern Aggression, right? Because the North came down and told the South what to do, right? No, it was a war of civil war that took place between the nation, and it was much more than just slavery, but it was that was the major part that that we focus on many times. But so that was the original intent here, was to honor all those who had died. Since that time, those who have sacrificed their lives in the service of our nation in any war have been added to that Memorial Day remembrance. And since 9/11, there's been more mention of those who have died in the line of duty in the emergency services and the first responders, such as the fire, the police, the rescue, the medical personnel. They're being put in there, too, to remember. So I'm glad we're all here this morning, and we're remembering about those who've given their life for the sake of others. And I hope you take part or at least watch on television tomorrow some of the local ceremonies that will occur. And remember, now I'm not preaching nationalism, because our home is heaven. Everybody say heaven, right? Our home is the kingdom of God. But while we're here, Jesus told us to occupy. And we want to occupy until he comes in our nation, which means we want the good of our nation. We want to pray for our leaders so that our nation can be a godly nation, that our testimony doesn't go to one of, they used to be godly and now they're completely humanistic and hedonistic and they've become socialistic and communistic. Come on. We don't want that testimony. We want the testimony of, you know, I've traveled around the world and most places, especially I think now of Japan, and I was there, and they assume that you're a Christian just because you were born in America. Isn't that interesting? They assume that because you were born in America, of course you're a Christian, because all Americans are Christians. Well, they come here and find out that's not the truth, right? Or if they say they're a Christian, and most people, and many won't even say they are anymore in this nation, it used to be that everybody, 80% of our nation, counted themselves as church-going, good people, Christians. But now it's a matter of the statistics have gotten really gone downhill. I'm mentioning all this because we are responsible to teach the next generation the meaning of the day. They have to learn our history and the sacrifices that have been made for the freedoms that they enjoy and all too often take for granted. I remember when I first was pastoring, and I would tell the parents, I said, go to Disney World if you want to spend that $1,000 or whatever on your kids. That's fine. Now it's like thousands of dollars, right? $200 just to walk through the door for a ticket. But back in the day, and I would tell them, instead, think about this for a second. Why not take a trip to Mexico? Not Acapulco. Go down to Ciudad Juarez, which you shouldn't go to now anymore, but go across the border into the old town, into the old Mexico, and see the poverty that people live in. And I'll tell you what, your snot-nosed, rebellious kid who thinks the whole world is owed to them will come back and kiss the ground they were born in the United States. If you've been to third world countries and you've seen how most of the world ekes out a living to live day to day, and then you come back here, and as bad as we have it and the way it's headed, we're nowhere near a third world country. We're not even a second world country yet. So we should rejoice in that fact. But we don't take it for granted that we will always have these liberties. As Pastor quoted from Ronald Reagan and what he had said back, was that 1961? Yeah. That was a very good year. I was born that year. 1961. He was already prophesying. So many of his speeches, he says things that were prophesying where we're at today. He wasn't a prophet, but he was seen into the future about things that are the way they are today. And so the future of any nation requires that its citizens have a sense of history and their place in it. In my own case, because as I mentioned a minute ago, part of my family heritage is those who have served in the armed forces. Some of you may have relatives who have died while they served in the military. And so this message is more important to some people personally, but the reality of it is every citizen in the United States shares the same heritage for the 1.1 million who have died during war. Now, you quoted 665 or whatever. That's how many actually died in battle. But there were 539,000 who died from other things during the war. They died of disease. They died of an accident. But they were during wartime, during battles, but they weren't actually shot or blown up or that type of thing. So in actuality, it's not just 655,000. It's 1.5 or 1.1 million Americans have died. Over 1.5 million were wounded. That's the high price That's the high price paid in gaining and preserving the freedoms that we enjoy and protecting and liberating other nations. Amen. So whether they died in a war, or, you know, America has been so blessed to have not had any wars on our shores since World War II. Think about it. Now, 9/11, that was the war on terror. They came over here. But not a war where we are fighting a standing army since World War II. We have been privileged to live in a country that has not been destroyed by war. If you've ever been overseas, you see some of the places it will take generations to rebuild after the war. Over 655,000 died during the battles. 440,000 died from other non-combat related causes like disease and accidents. In World War I, 117,000 people gave their life. World War II, 406,000. In the Korean War, 54,000. The Vietnam War, over 90,000 Americans gave their life. In the Gulf War, 1,565. In the Global War on Terror, which is enduring freedom, Iraqi freedom, and New Dawn, at least 7,000 have died. And that doesn't even count the wounded. In Vietnam, there was one death for every 58 soldiers that went over. One out of 50. That's like one out of two of your classes at school, right, that died. World War I, World War II, it was one out of 40 that never came back alive. During the Civil War, it was one out of every four were killed. Wow. We don't want another Civil War, people. We don't want another Civil War. A quarter of the population that went in to the military during the Civil War, one out of every four, every five died. Wow. Astounding number. During World War II, over 12% of the population was part of the armed forces. And that, of course, meant that everybody knew somebody who had a relative that died or who was serving. Today, there's only 1.2 million out of a population of 329 million in the United States that are active duty, plus 800,000 in the reserve. So that means today, I just want you to get some of these. Now, why am I doing this? I'm talking about this because we need to know where our nation's headed. Less than 1% of our population is serving in the military. If you talk to somebody from South Korea, you'll find out every male had to serve in the military.
Taiwan,
Switzerland, every male. Yeah, China. Everyone, they all have to serve in the military. Yes, especially for South Korea, the women have to. All these places, see, and, well, I don't, you know, instead of wasting their parents' money going to university for 4 years floating around trying to figure out if they want a basket weaving degree or whatever and blowing their parents' money that way, they go and they do something and they get disciplined and they get grounded and they learn a love for their nation. And yet we have 1% that are serving the military. In 2018, 18 million, I'm throwing a lot of stats at you, it's okay, just let them mull on them a second here. 18 million identified as military veterans in 2018. 18 million identified as military veterans. That's a little over 5%, meaning that over 95% of our population never served in the military. This is why I've been an advocate for many, many years as far as politicians. I can hardly listen to and stomach any of them if they've not been in the military or not served their country some other way other than just to go fast track into politics and be a lawyer or whatever. And never started a business on their own, that type of thing. I'm getting on politics. Sorry, Pastor, I'm going to get back to the Bible. We are going to open the Bible. I told you to open it, right? We didn't quote one verse. We're going to go on. Let me finish up this part here. Failure to remember and honor the sacrifices by those who have gone before us will lead to a failure to preserve the very things for which they died. Freedom is not free. It costs somebody something somewhere. Now, it's also important for us to set a time and remember the sacrifices that have been made part for us in worshiping our God. We set a time, we think about the past, we sense about what God has done in the past, what he's going to do through us and for us and in us in the future. And it's true about nations now, it's true about nations in the past. So remembrance is a central aspect of our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're about to remember Jesus in a couple of minutes, right? We're going to partake of communion. We're going to remember what he has done for us. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So it's a memorial, right? In the Old Testament, there are so many things set apart for a variety of purposes. For example, in Genesis chapter 9, God established the rainbow to prove that he would never do what? Destroy the earth by a flood, right? In Exodus 12 and 13, they established the feast of Passover to remind everyone that God passed over Israel because of the blood, right? And they were freed, and they came into a new promised land. And Joshua chapter 3 tells a really interesting story about how when they're crossing the Jordan, what does Joshua do? He tells the head of the household, you pick up a big rock, come on, in the middle of the river, and you bring it over to the other side. As you're walking across on dry ground, you pick up a big rock and put it over on the other side. And they built a cairn, we'd call it in Scotland, but they built an altar out of the rocks. So why? So that 50 years later, when little Johnny's walking along with his granddaddy, he goes, why is that bunch of rocks there? He can say, that shows to us the testimony of God and his goodness that we sang about today, that he opened up the Jordan River and we crossed it on dry ground. And that's a memorial to what God did for us. So we see all kinds of memorials throughout the scriptures, right? In the book of Esther, Jewish folks today still celebrate the Feast of Purim. Purim because of what? Because of the sacrifice she made. She could have been killed when she went in before the king without being bid to come in before him. But she didn't care. She put her life on the line for her people. Graves were a common sign and a place of remembrance in ancient Israel, and they still are in many societies, including our own. It's true. So there are particular days of remembrance, such as Memorial Day. There are particular sites of remembrance. If you ever drive from this part of the country and head east, what are you going to run into? This battle happened here. This battle happened here. This one happened over here. Gettysburg, of course, everyone knows about that. And we think about all these different places because these were all where all the battles were fought. And so there's often a plaque or there's some kind of battlefield or a museum there that you go and you can see what actually took place back then. Cemeteries, battlefields, museums. Particular objects to cause remembrance, such as monuments and historical signs. There's songs, there's books, there's poetry about things that should be remembered. In the New Testament, with the central ceremony of remembrance and worship is done in 1 Corinthians that we're going to look at here in a couple of minutes. The Lord's Supper. Reasons to remember. I've already given you several. But we need to remember because those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. That's my other. I'll get on my soapbox a second. There should be no politician allowed to be in Washington or even in our state government or our city government who didn't take a history class. You know, you can be a lawyer and not have to have history other than the history of law and go through university and never have to take a history class, never even need to have an American history class. No wonder they keep doing the same stupid things looking for a different result. That's the definition of insanity. Doing the same things over and over again, but expecting a different result. We need to remind people of sacrifice and encourage in the present to be diligent to maintain the freedoms. That is a reason enough to have Memorial Day. Amen? Many of those who died in our wars have fought, that our wars were fought, have died on foreign soil, seeking to provide and protect the freedoms of foreign peoples too. They sacrifice themselves for the benefit of people in foreign lands, so they too should be honored and remembered. Amen? Let's see if there's anything else I want to talk about that. Let me give you a couple of little things in my study. From my study of military history over the years, I found another general truth about those people who go to the front lines. Regardless of the ideologies, the concepts of freedom, or even the threat to their homeland, when the shooting starts, the general reason for shooting back is self-preservation, right? And trying to protect your buddies that are on the line with you. I thought about the Medal of Freedom and how, anybody remember Saving Private Ryan, the movie? Remember the storyline of that? There's four brothers during World War II. Three of them have already been killed off. And in Washington, in the office, they see that they're sending out these letters of condolence. And they realize that three of the four boys have been killed off. Anybody know the movie I'm talking about? Tom Hanks was in it, right? And so the government decides, one of their wise decisions at that time, they actually could make some back then. But anyway, the government makes a decision that, hey, this is not right. There's one son left, the fourth brother. We need to pull him out. It's not right that one family should bear so much burden during wartime. They've already had three of their sons killed. Let's rescue or save Private Ryan. Remember the storyline? So there, it's all about this group of people that have to, military, that have to try to track him down and bring him back from the enemy lines alive. Now imagine what they were thinking. Why is his life more important than our lives? You imagine that would be going through their minds. Why are we trying to save you? Well, you're the last one of your family. Well, I'm the only son in my family, or whatever. How do you put value on a human life, right? And towards the end of that movie, Tom Hanks is dying. I believe he's the captain, and he's dying. And he says to Ryan, earn this. Earn what? Earn our sacrifice. All these guys have died rescuing you. Now earn it. And if you've ever talked to anybody who was rescued by somebody else, or, and maybe they gave their life or they lost a limb to save you, you have nothing but the greatest gratitude towards them, but you also have in your mind going, why was I chosen to survive? That's survivor's guilt or remorse, right? Well, earn it. Live a life. Well, I was thinking of a missionary I know from Pakistan. And, he's an American now. And he was telling about how when he first became saved, nobody would baptize him because he was Muslim. His father was a general in the military there. And actually, when he became a Christian, his father declared him insane, threw him in an insane asylum. He escaped from that. But none of the churches would water baptism because they could be killed for water baptizing him because he was now a convert from Islam into Christianity. And he said he found a Southern Baptist guy named, I think it was John somebody, and he said, and that guy said, I don't care, I'm going to water baptize you. It's obvious that you are born again, and you need to follow through with what Jesus said, and Peter said, and all the disciples, and follow through the tradition of that. And so he water baptized him. He got killed. The preacher who water baptized him got killed for water baptizing this Muslim. And this brother said, I remember talking to him, he said, on my worst day, I don't have the right to gripe and complain and hold back from serving God because this guy, Brother John, died for me. So I don't have the right. I have to live for him. He left a wife and three kids. I have to live. So I cannot take the, just sit down and float. Somebody else was willing to sacrifice for my good. Anybody understand? I think that's a concept we've lost, a concept of sacrifice and duty and all those type of things that we seem to have forgotten. Now we're in the scripture here. You hear? John chapter 15. Let's start at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Why? For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that wherever you ask of the whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now the context here is talking about prayer, and Jesus is going to be leaving, but he's saying you can still ask the Father in my name and he'll hear you. He talks about greater love has no one than this. What? That he would give his life for his friends, right? He'd lay down his life for his friends. And there are all kinds of stories. I just quoted the one about, and that was a true story, by the way, on Saving Private Ryan. Think about those who have died, those who ran into the towers before they collapsed to try and rescue and save people. Those who die daily, the police officers who were trying to save and protect every day, who get viciously killed or murdered, right? We need to remember and honor their memory and honor their sacrifice. So many have demonstrated, think about this here, they've demonstrated a greater concern for those they love than for their own life, or those they've sworn to protect than their own life. Isn't that a radical thought? You know, I grew up in school, and even in, I'm not all that old, although you guys might think so ancient, but I'm not all that. I still remember when I was proud of my country and proud and wanting to serve. I still remember Carter had come into office, and so he did away with the draft, but we still had to do selective service and go register. And I remember going, I was at university at the time, and I remember going to register at the post office in Kalamazoo, and some old dude, probably 40 or 50, you know, hippie flower child guy, came on out, and he goes, here, put this sticker on there. I know you have to register, but put it on here that you're a conscientious objector, that you don't want to go to war. And I said, if I go to war, I don't think, I know myself, I don't think I can kill anybody, but there's no reason I can't be a medic. I said, I'm proud to be from the heritage of the military family background who gave of their life to help keep our freedoms. We don't even, that's not even an option anymore. It's kind of like, well, you got another choice. I joined the military. Service to our nation. That's what I'm just saying. It'd be good. At least join the Peace Corps. Do something. Do something for our country. Okay, anyway, back to Scripture. It's kind of hard to preach this message without getting into a little nationalism. You know, it's hard to get in there. The true value of a friend is demonstrated when one yields their own life to extend the life of that friend. And that action is only generated out of love, right? Think about it. Think about even just, you know, in a natural realm for us. It's a sacrifice if somebody comes to you and they need one of your kidneys, right? Or they need part of your liver in order to live. That's a sacrifice. That would be a sacrifice. You are doing something to extend the life of somebody else. The Secret Service, whether they believe in that politician or not, they've sworn an oath to do what? Jump in front of the guy and take the bullet. Yeah. Now, my brain goes, no, some of these guys, I've... no, not really. I'm tempted that way. But do you understand? It's something greater than ourselves. I guess if you're getting anything out of this message this morning, it's the fact that we should have extreme gratitude towards those who've given their life so that we could live in this free country where we can rip this country to shreds and talk bad about it. Hopefully you're not doing that. Those who have been in the military or those who are still in the military, you know, they really understand this holiday because many of them have lost people who have died. Some have lost people who died in their place. So, as individuals remember and honor family members, friends, and loved ones who have been killed, but not only in our nation's military actions, but as also the emergency responders that I talked about a moment ago. Almost done here. As great a love as it is for a man to lay his life down for another man, for his friends, there's a person who demonstrated even greater love, and his name is Jesus. And we just read it here over in John chapter 15. We can understand dying for friends. People have done that. Or dying for family, taking the bullet for the family. But do you know that it says over in Romans chapter 5? It kind of blows my mind. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would even dare to die. So if somebody's good, you might dare to die for them. Or if somebody's righteous, you might dare to die for them. That seems to be a slightly level, higher level of sacrifice and love that we see rarely among humans. Can there be a greater love than that? Think about it for a second. A greater love than a man laying down their life for their friends or someone dying in the place of a good man? Paul says in the very next verse in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, it's even stronger than that. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Enemies. Not friends. Not servants even. But enemies. Christ died for us. Now, it's rare you'll hear stories maybe in the military of how somebody surrenders and then that you, the enemy comes in and you treat them well, you bandage their wounds, you feed them, you take care of them that way. Okay, but if they're still shooting at you, trying to kill you, do you treat them the same way? And yet Jesus died for his enemies with no guarantee that we were going to serve him. That's agape love. Love that gives without expecting or needing to get back. We walk in this realm of filial love all the time, which is, I'll give to you if you give to me. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Right? And that's true. That is a form of love that we walk in. That's how we operate in society. That's how we operate in families. Right? It's a higher level to move into agape love, where I love you and whether you ever reciprocate that love or not. And that can only be done with the love of God that, according to Romans 5, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When you find yourself loving somebody who's very unlovable, and you know it ain't you doing it, right? You are maturing in Christ and learning to yield and letting him speak and move through you, right? Very few would die for their enemies. Christ died not just for his friends, but he died for enemies. None of us have any hope of getting an acquittal. Romans 6:23, all of us have sinned. The wages of sin is death, right? But the. Everybody say, but the? I love those scriptures in there where it goes, blah, 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 blah. But Christ. Come on. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The free gift of God is eternal life. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. None of us can hope to get forgiven on our own, because even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, according to the scripture, before a holy God. No one else, nothing else, can be our substitute. Remember they used to offer up the animals? That was only good for a year. And it only covered their sin for a while, right? It took God himself becoming a man in Jesus Christ to then come and willingly die as a substitute for us. His life for our life, that we might be forgiven and reconciled with God the Father. And this forgiveness is extended to anyone who wants to believe in Christ Jesus. And we become adopted into his family. And the Holy Spirit enables us to be able to live for God. Amen. A couple more things and I'm done. What should be our response to those who've given up their life for us? I asked that earlier. Extreme gratitude. Well, how about the same response to Jesus, who gave up his life for us, not just so we could live temporarily a few more years here on this earth, but that we could have eternity with God. Those who believe have Jesus' promise of eternal life in 1 John chapter 5. And the only thing that's important, listen to me again this morning, the only thing that's important will be your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that determines your eternal destiny. But today and tomorrow, we give honor and special recognition to those who have died in the cause of freedom and in the effort to protect other people. What they've done is noble, and it should be remembered, and it should be honored. And we have received the benefits of their sacrifice. We should be thankful. However, we also call on everyone everywhere to remember, honor, and respect the Lord Jesus, who, above all, for all, he demonstrated the greatest love to all men, and he extends that benefit to those who believe in him. Our freedoms are precious. Amen? But eternal life is more precious. If you don't know Jesus that I'm talking about here a little bit this morning, if you don't have an assurance that you'll spend eternity with him, please talk to me or one of the leaders here in this house after we dismiss here. The Apostle John stated it this way in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's Jesus, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know. We have a confident assurance based on what God has done for us. Let me give you one more story, one quick one, because I'm over time. In the war between the states, what we call the Civil War, there's a story about a couple. There was a revival that took place among the Confederates and the Union soldiers. And this happens this way. I remember when my son first went over to Kuwait in the very beginning, in 2003, there was a revival that swept as they were waiting to go into battle, to the point of where he texted me and he asked or emailed me and asked me to send him a guitar so he'd lead worship. They were digging holes in the desert, putting their poncho in there, filling it up with canteens of water, and doing water baptisms. There was revival taking place. You don't hear that on CNN. But anyway, there was revival taking place. And even during the Civil War, there was revival that was taking place. And there's a story where a couple of young soldiers were overheard praying that if they were to lose, that if there were those in their company that must die in the coming battle, that it would be them instead of others, because they knew the Lord and they were prepared for eternity. And that God would be merciful to their comrades who had yet to repent and turn to Jesus. Wow. Such a heart. Now, you don't make those kind of deals with God anyway, but such a heart that they would rather die because they know where they're going than to have the unbeliever next to them who had become their friend during war, than to have them die and go into a Christless eternity. That's the heart of a true Christian. Right? May each of us have a self-similar sacrificial mentality. It's not my life, but it's his life in and through me, for him, to others. Amen? Amen. All right.
Okay, we're going to get ready to receive communion. If you don't have a communion cup, please hold your hand up. We get ready. Yeah, there's three or four, and there's some people that have it. All right. And I'm going to read out of John 6, 53. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." So we're going to get ready to... Thing fell off. You okay? You can take your bread out and get it ready. This is really good. This is a special time. We usually try to do this the end time of every month. So you got to carefully peel the the one off. One time I peeled it, and guess what? The juice came out. Like, yeah. So this is really good, because this is our daily bread. And it says later on, it says, this is a bread that came down from heaven, but not as the olden days. And remember when they left Egypt, they ate the daily manna, but guess what? They died. But guess what? This is our eternal bread. So yeah. Father, we just thank you that we can take,
thank
eat.
You for healing.
This is our body, which is broken for you. We will always do this in remembrance of you. And it's, you are our daily manna, and you are the bread of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Just so I can get mine peeled. Okay, also he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, and as oft as you drink this in remembrance of me, you are covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You have eternal life, and you have full forgiveness." So we receive this. We thank you, Lord, for this blood of Jesus Christ, that we are cleansed from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, bless you.